Beautiful. Thank you so much, Jonathan. On behalf of everybody, kids, come on up. Hurry up. Ethan, if you could put that picture of the lighthouse back up there, that would be perfect. Come on up. The boat is leaving port. So you want to sit right here. We're headed out there to sea. We're going over to that island. So have a seat right here, facing that direction. Have a seat. Line up in the boat here. Hurry, hurry. The boat's leaving port. Supplies. Okay, got lots of good things in here. Food, games, toys. All right, you ready? Ready to row? Let's go. Row. Row. Oh, no. Hey, wait. We're sinking. The boat is sinking. We got too much weight.
Throw all the things.
Throw these things out?
I'll jump off.
No, no, no. Come back. Oh, let's throw these things out. Is it ever a good thing to throw away good things? Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 3. We are going to talk this morning about some things to count loss. And that word loss is used in Acts 27 of throwing things overboard, throwing things off of the ship in order to save lives. Philippians chapter 3. We know that Paul has been speaking to us about how to have joy in the Lord and how to stand firm in Christ. We're jumping in mid-sentence here. Well, no, we'll start at verse 3 and read verses 3 through 7, although we have already looked at verse 3 before. Philippians 3, verses 3 to 7. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. If Christ were to come tonight, are you ready? If the end were to come tonight, if you were to die tonight, are you ready for that? Are you confident that you will go to be with the Lord when you die? And if so, upon what would you base your confidence? Notice the Apostle Paul is speaking here about confidence in the flesh. The end of verse 3, he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Anytime Paul repeats something three times in a row, there's your theme. There's your topic. He also is talking, however, about counting certain things as loss. He speaks about that repeatedly. In verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss. There are a couple of ideas going on here. In order to make this text clear, and hopefully to answer some questions like, what exactly is confidence in the flesh? What does it mean to count things loss? Why is this all so important? And what is the application for you? Hopefully to make those things clear, I want to pull out of this text several important truths that hopefully will give you a clear understanding of what Paul is saying. Several very important theological truths. Most come directly from this text. If not, they come from the ideas in this text. So first important truth that is really behind this text. Some people put their confidence in the flesh. Some people put their confidence in the flesh. Notice verse 4, Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. What is he talking about? The word for confidence here is a word for firmly trusting. And the idea here is putting your trust in yourself or in your works or in your accomplishments, putting your trust in those things that you're right with God. What does that look like? Well, a picture's worth a thousand words. Turn with me to Luke 18. The same word used here for confidence, patho, is also used in the parable that Christ gives us in Luke 18, where he shows us a man who had confidence in the flesh. He also shows us why. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted, same word we saw in Philippians 3, verse 4, who had confidence in themselves that they were righteous and who despised others. So the truth we're looking at here is that some people have confidence in themselves that they are righteous. They put their confidence in the flesh. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Note the Pharisee. He has confidence in the flesh. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, a few questions here. First of all, do you think he's telling the truth? Do you think he doesn't fast twice a week? I'll bet he does. Do you think he doesn't give tithes of all he possesses? I'll bet he does. Do you think he's not like a lot of other men? I'll bet he is not like a lot of other men. Certainly that's how he sees it. We have no reason to believe that he's lying to God. As far as he sees it, he is not like other men. And he is listing for God his big pluses, his big credits. This is sort of like a bank account, the things he's counting on. And I don't doubt for a minute that he is telling the truth as far as he understands it. And he's got at least four big pluses going for him. One is that he was a Pharisee. That means he knew the law well. Is it good to know the law of God well? Certainly. And he knew the law of God well. He also says he was not like other men, an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or like the tax collector. He was not a tax collector. A tax collector in those days was a traitor. Somebody who collected taxes from the people of God. He wasn't doing that. Not an adulterer. He probably had a wife and was faithful to her. Not an extortioner or an unjust man. Very likely he was fasting twice a week. That was a practice of the Pharisees. Very likely he was giving tithes of all he possessed. And some of those are very good things. Should you tithe? Topic for another day. But if you look at the scriptural teaching, yes, you should, because when you do, you are honoring the Lord, according to Proverbs 3, and you are affirming to God that everything you possess really came from Him in the first place. Now there was another man who went up to the temple to pray, the tax collector. Verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off, he's not confident. Standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Why? He is not confident. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All he can think of is the big minus that he has in his account, and it is his sin. Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, who had nothing to credit his account, nothing to put his confidence in, except for the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The only thing he's counting on is God's mercy. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Back to Philippians 3. Mainly, I just wanted to give you a picture of this truth, that some put their confidence in the flesh. Some trust in themselves, in their deeds, in their righteousness, that they are right with God, they are ready for heaven, and if God comes tonight, they're entering into the kingdom. In Philippians 3, who is it who thinks they have confidence in the flesh? Is it Paul? No. He used to, but not anymore. Is it the Philippians? No. He is simply warning them that there are some people who have this. Who has confidence in the flesh in Philippians? Look at verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Remember what we learned? These are those who put their confidence in the flesh and who preach a false gospel. These are those who mutilate the gospel by ripping out the central, most important part of it, that justification before a holy God is only through faith in Jesus Christ. But the truth is, some put their confidence in the flesh. I don't know how many times, it's more than a handful, I don't know how many times I have said to people, if you were to die tonight, do you think you would go to heaven? Their answer was yes. I say, what do you base your confidence on? And they begin to tell me, well, I've always been in the church. I was a Methodist of Methodists. My parents were Methodists. My grandparents were Methodists. I'm a Methodist, or Lutheran, or Catholic, or Baptist, or whatever. I have never missed a Sunday, except that one time when I was sick. I walked an old-fashioned aisle when I was 8. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I signed a card. I went forward at camp. I went to Awana. I earned the citation award. Do you not know who I am? And no matter what the list of their credits, my response is, I didn't hear you mention Christ even once. And that is often the case. The reason is, people put confidence in the flesh. And even people in church. Even people in church put their confidence in the flesh. Second truth. We might wonder why they do that, right? Why would anybody do that? The second truth is, they think they can because of all their credits. They think they can put confidence in the flesh because of all their pluses, all their deeds, all their righteousness. Notice what Paul says in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. The second truth is, they think they can have confidence in the flesh. Because they have so many pluses on the credit side of the ledger as far as they can see it. Paul begins to list the credits that he has in his account. And these are not bad things in and of themselves. Notice the credits Paul had in his account. They are more, he says, than anyone else can list. Verse 5. circumcised the eighth day. And by the way, he will list seven gains or seven credits, seven pluses that he might bank on if he were to have confidence in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day. Literally it says, as to circumcision, an eighth dayer. I'm an eighth dayer. That means that not only is he a child of Abraham, but Abraham had two children, right? Who were they? Ishmael and Isaac. Was Ishmael circumcised the eighth day? No, he wasn't. Only Isaac was circumcised the eighth day. And he's a descendant of Isaac, and he's a keeper, or his parents were, a keeper of the law. His parents took him in accordance with Genesis 17 and many passages in Leviticus, and they had him circumcised in strict keeping with the law of Moses on the eighth day. Hey, I'm an eighth dayer. Circumcised the eighth day. This is a reference to religious ritual. Was it bad that his parents circumcised him the eighth day? No. It's a good thing. If you've been baptized, is that a bad thing that you were baptized? No. I've been baptized twice. I was baptized when I was 13 and finished confirmation class in the Methodist church. I was baptized again at age 26 in a Baptist church or a Bible church. Second plus. He says, of the stock of Israel, of the genos, the genes, I am a direct descendant not just of Abraham, not just of Isaac, because Isaac had two sons. What were their names? Jacob and Esau. Very good. Quiz time. I'm no descendant of Esau. I'm not an Edomite. I am a direct descendant of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. I'm a purebred. I'm a pure Jew from the cradle. Circumcised the eighth day, a direct descendant. I am of the stock of Israel. The first is a reference to a religious ritual. The second is a reference to his race. I'm a pure-blooded American. Notice the third one. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am a Hebrew child of Hebrew parents. This is a reference to his religious upbringing. Do you not know I was raised, actually he says this in Acts 22. He says, I was raised in this city. And in what city was he standing? Jerusalem. Now he wasn't born in Jerusalem. He was Saul of Tarsus. But he was raised in the Hebrew language and culture and tradition right there in Jerusalem. A Hebrew child of Hebrew parents, raised to know Hebrew and Aramaic, raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He's saying, if anyone thinks they might put confidence in the flesh, I more so. Look at my credentials. Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not a Hellenist. Right, the first is, I'm not an Ishmaelite or a proselyte, circumcised the eighth day. The second is, I'm not an Edomite, I'm of the stock of Israel. The third is, what? I'm not a Hellenist. You know, there were Jews who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and they were much influenced by Greek culture and philosophy. And they were not raised in Jerusalem, and they were not a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but Paul was. And if anyone thinks they could have confidence in these kinds of credits, like religious rituals and religious upbringing and race, Paul says, well, I more so. Notice the fourth one, concerning the law of Pharisee. Concerning the law of Pharisee. You remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 26? He said, he said this before a large audience. He said, these Jews know me from the first. This is Acts 26, verse 5. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were the knowers and the keepers, not only of the law of Moses, but they bound themselves to keep also the traditions of the elders that had been passed down from generation to generation. it probably started out as a very good thing. These were the ones who were rebelling against the liberals. They rose up in the intertestamental period, in the 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. The Pharisees rose up in opposition to those who were liberal and going away from the Scriptures. Is that a good thing? Sure. We don't want to go away from the Scriptures. Is it a good thing to know the Word of God? Yes. Was it a good thing to keep the Word of God? Yes. And Paul says, look at what I have achieved. It would be like saying, I earned the Awana Citation Award and then went to seminary, got my MDiv, then got my THM and my THD and graduated. Which one is higher, magna cum laude or summa? Whichever's higher. Maybe both. Paul is saying, look, you think you got credentials? I got credentials. And if anyone could put confidence in the flesh, it's me. And what are we saying? The first truth, some people do put their confidence in the flesh. And second, the reason is they think they can. Because they've got a lot of credits to their account. The Pharisee had 4. Paul has more. Notice, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Is zeal a good thing? Oh, read the Old Testament. Remember Phinehas? Only because of his zeal for the law of God, his zeal for the Lord, only because of him and his zeal did the Lord stop the plague. A plague broke out. One of the Jews had brought out a Midianite woman. You know, the Jews were getting influenced by the culture around them, just as can happen today. And one of the Jews brought out a Midianite woman, kind of boasting, look, I got a Midianite woman. And Phinehas went, you remember what he did? He took a javelin and drove it through them both. So zealous was he for God and his law that he killed one of his brethren and the woman that he brought out. Was God pleased with that? Oh, yes, he was. God was so pleased, he stopped the plague right there. Paul says, hey, you want to know about zeal? I'm zealous for my religion. I persecuted the church. He loved Judaism, and he hated anything that threatened it. Should you be zealous for your faith in Christ? Yes, you should. Will that get you to heaven? Notice what else he says. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The law established a path in which the people of God were to walk. Not only that, the oral tradition of the Pharisees sort of narrowed the path a little. And Paul bound himself to walk in that path as well. And he says, you know what? As people looked at my life, as they looked at how thoroughly, how strictly, how diligently I kept to the path, nobody could find fault. Are these good things? Well, in and of themselves, it's a good thing if your parents perform religious rituals. It's a good thing if you were born of good parents. It's a good thing if your family had a great reputation. The tribe of Benjamin. Did I miss that one, by the way? I think I did. The tribe of Benjamin. That was the tribe that had a great reputation. They led the whole nation of Israel into battle. They were faithful to David when the kingdom divided. Benjamin was the favorite son of a favorite wife. Paul's got 7 credits to his account. Is it good if you know the law? Is it good if you were brought up to know the language of your faith? Is it good if you know Greek? Sure. Is it good if you have accomplished something? Is it good if you earned a citation award in Awana? Is it good if you... I could pull out of the bottom of my closet my ordination certificate. It doesn't hang on the wall in my office. It lays at the bottom of my closet to remind me I count it loss. I don't need that credential hanging on my wall. If you need to see it for some reason, I can pull it out. But it has about an inch of dust on it. It's not a bad thing. Is it good to go to seminary? Good to earn a seminary degree? But the truth is, some people put confidence in the flesh. That's number one. And number two is, they think they can. Because of all their religious accomplishments. So what do you think? Are they right to do that? If you do that, are you right to do that? Is it a good thing to have confidence in good things, like your good things, before the Lord? Third truth. Those who put their confidence in the flesh are under a curse and will be cut off forever from Christ. Turn back to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. The Pharisee and Paul, who also was a Pharisee, they should have known what God had said throughout the Old Testament, but very clearly in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Couldn't be more clear. Cursed is the man who trusts in himself. Cursed is the man who makes flesh his strength. Why? Flesh is weak. Flesh is sinful. Flesh is corrupt. Flesh is limited. Flesh is temporary. So God says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Who alone is to be our confidence? The Lord. Jeremiah goes on to say, verse 6, he shall be like a shrub in the desert, a sign of one that, or something that is cursed. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. This one will not inherit the promised land. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Blessed, blessed, blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is everyone who takes refuge in him, Psalm 2. This is throughout the Old Testament. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And then it says, depart from evil. And the evil is trusting in anything but the Lord. I said to you, this third truth is that those who put their confidence in the flesh are under a curse, Jeremiah 17:5. But what else? They will be cut off from Christ forever. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know that Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount by saying this. This is in Matthew 5:20, but we're going to look at chapter 7. He said, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, there is no way whatsoever that you will ever enter heaven unless your righteousness surpasses that of the most righteous men who have been known to walk the face of the earth at that time, the scribes and the Pharisees. He's saying there's no way, but notice what he says in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. These are people who think they know the Lord. They think they're ready to enter into heaven. And this is on the day when they're appearing before him and they think they should be granted entrance. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Which is what? To trust in Christ. Many times Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the will of God, that you put your trust in his Son. The voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Trust him. Follow him. Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? What is their confidence in? Their own works. Didn't you see the works we did? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That means I never had a relationship with you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Back to Philippians 3. The first theological truth behind this passage is that some put their confidence in the flesh. That means they trust in themselves that they are right with God, that they are righteous before Him, that they are ready for heaven, and that when God comes or when they go to heaven, when they die, that they will be granted entrance into the kingdom. Just like Nicodemus when he came to Jesus at night. Confident in the flesh. Second, they think they can be because they have so many credits to their account, so many pluses, religious rituals, religious accomplishments, righteous deeds. Third, they are wrong to have confidence in the flesh because of sin. Right? They're wrong. They are under a curse. They will be cut off forever. And it's because of sin. They forget that giant minus. I thought, how many children? In fact, this was going to be children's church, but I went with the ship instead. But I kind of like this one too. How many of us, when we were kids, thought, we're going to get a present at Christmas time? Because what? First plus, I've been a good boy. I cleaned up my toys. I don't lie. I got mostly A's and B's, right? We think we deserve a gift because we're good. And of course, as children, you know, my message isn't against children who think they're getting a gift for Christmas. Because they were good. After all, the song says, He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good, for goodness sakes. But many are like that with our Father in heaven. They think we deserve a gift from God. We deserve the gift of eternal life. We deserve heaven. After all, I've been good. I'm not like other men. Now, there's where the Pharisee was wrong. He's just like other men, in that he has sinned, for all have sinned, and there is none righteous, no, not one. Fourth truth. True Christians, true believers in Christ, put zero confidence in the flesh. Notice verse 3. For we are the circumcision. This explains why we need to beware of evil workers and dogs and the mutilation who would have you to put your confidence in what you do. We need to beware of false religions and false teachers and false brethren. The Bible speaks of all three. We need to beware of those who would have you to put your confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. That means we're the true heirs of heaven. We're the true people of God. And the marks are not our flesh. The marks are these. We worship God in the Spirit. We've talked about that in the past. That means by the Spirit of Jesus Christ who dwells in us, we serve God with our lives. Examine yourself for that. Do you, by the Spirit of God, serve God with your life? Is it your heart's desire to serve Christ? Second mark that you're a true believer, we literally boast in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves. We boast in Christ, in who He is, in what He did, in His first coming, in His cross, in His sacrifice, in His resurrection, in His ascension, and in His coming again. We boast in Christ. And end of verse 3, we put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. To say it another way, but to say the same thing, we count all those things that were gained to us as loss for Christ. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You see the word loss? Zemia. Zemia is the Greek word behind it, used only four times in the New Testament. twice right here. In verse 7, it's, I've counted these things loss for Christ. Verse 8, I counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It's used twice here. The other two uses are in Acts 27, when Paul was on a ship bound for Rome, and they hit turmoil, the winds came up, and the ship was so tempest-tossed, they began to sink, and they cast all the supplies and all the equipment out of the ship and counted it loss. Is it ever good to count good things loss? It is if you're sinking, and it is if you need to be saved, and it is if the only way you can be saved is if you throw all those things out and put your faith and trust in Christ. We are the true circumcision who put zero confidence in the flesh. We count all those things that were or might be gained to us as loss. Why? For Christ. For Christ. What things were gained to me, and Paul did see all those things at one time as gains. This is a financial term. He saw them as credits in his bank account before God. Bases for confidence. Reasons to have hope. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Was Paul still circumcised? Yes, he was. So this is a mindset. I count those things as loss. Am I still ordained? Yes, I am. I count that as nothing before a holy and a righteous God. I'm glad I got ordained. That doesn't get me credits with God. I count that and the fact that I'm a Methodist of Methodists and the fact that I too was circumcised, I don't know when, the fact that I too had good upbringing and was taught the Bible at a young age, I too went to seminary. I have an MDiv and an MBA and a BSEE, and I got a certificate in the Philippines, a certificate of appreciation for having led a pastor's conference. But I can tell you, they gain me no credit with Almighty God, who is holy and who is righteous and who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners. Sinners. We all are sinners. This fourth truth is that we who are true believers, we count all those credits, all those pluses as loss for Christ. The plus for us is Jesus Christ. We know him, we've trusted in him, and really that's only because he first loved us. So therefore, there are certain things that you will count loss if you are a Christian. Like, let's review Paul's list, like religious rituals, circumcision, baptism, communion. Circumcision is bad? Baptism is bad? Communion is bad? No, those things in and of themselves are good things. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've trusted in Christ, you should be baptized as a believer. That's a command. Should you then look back on your baptism and say, I know I'm going into heaven because I got baptized? No. No. You should examine yourself now whether you know Christ. Religious rituals, all of them, we count as loss for Christ. How about race of the stock of Israel? Of the stock of Germany, America, Italy, I don't know what your race is. But whatever it is, it's not superior to any other race. The Athenians thought they were of a superior race. To this day, people think they're of a superior race. We count that loss for Christ. How about reputation? Circumcised the 8th day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. Does your family have a good family name, good reputation? The old Snyder family name. I'm a Snyder. Don't shame the family name, Dad always said. And I don't want to. But you know what? The family name doesn't earn me anything with God. These days, people are checking out their ancestries. They're looking back through their family name. And many people are putting confidence in the fact that my great-great-granddaddy was a pastor. Do you know I'm a direct descendant of the Pope? That counts zero in the eyes of God. There are people who put confidence in thinking that their Pope is from Peter. You know what Paul would say? I count that as loss. In fact, I count it as dung or rubbish. And yet there are people who put their confidence in that, thinking they're in the right religion because, hey, they have the descendant of Peter. No, they don't. And even if they did, it gains them nothing before God. What about religious association or religious affiliation? People fill that all the time. What religious affiliation are you? And they'll put it on the card. Counts for nothing before God. How about your religious accomplishments? Paul says concerning the law of Pharisee, list all your religious accomplishments and then put them all in the negative column. Count them as loss before God for Christ. How about your religious zeal? Zeal's a great thing. And to be zealous for the gospel is a great thing. But that doesn't earn you heaven. Count that one loss for Christ. And how about your righteousness? All of your righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. You probably know the other meaning of that word, which I won't go into. Filthy rags is a fair translation. Listen, if you are a believer in Christ, count all those things as loss. Why? For Christ. On account of Christ. Because you know Christ. Because Christ came into this world. And because Christ alone is sufficient for heaven. Well, I didn't know how to close this sermon, but I'll close it this way. I have heard several times in the past week one of our brethren say, this is a one-question test. This is a one-question test. And it is. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray for each one who is in this place today and each one who will hear this message. I pray, God, for those who put their confidence in the flesh that they might repent of their sin of pride. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. I pray, God, that you would humble them. Humble them. May they become like children before you. And may they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I pray for all those who are true believers. I pray, God, that nothing would come into our lives that would separate us or make us think that we could have confidence in it as opposed to Christ. Lord, help us to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, who is our Savior, our Lord, and our righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.